thank you for the words that you've always given me and Mike. But Father, I pray your blessing on this word. Well, Lord, it's about you, Jesus. Everything is about you, Jesus. Everything we have, everything we see, everything we smell, touch, taste, hear is from you. And Lord, we are so privileged to have the freedom that we enjoy, that the world cries out for. So Father, bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked out two incredible main points in Jesus' ministry. Now, I know you can pick out hundreds of points and preach for the rest of the year just on Jesus' ministry. But there was two points that I picked out. One's in Luke 2:49, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me?" You remember the story when they went away for the census and he was 12 years old this was happening. "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" 12 years old, talking to mum and dad. Don't you realize? Haven't you tweaked that I'm different? I must be about my Father's business. Father's business, not mine. Not my ideas, your ideas. The Father's calling, as it is when we first find ourselves in Christ. We should be about our Father's business. We've been called out of our own into his. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, precious blood of Jesus Christ. The prophet said, "Send me." We don't say it, we just do it. It happens. It's amazing how many times I look back on different things and I say, God was in that. I didn't think about that. God did that. Send me. From the moment of our salvation, the whole direction of our lives is or should be changed. We are changed for a reason, for a season. No longer my will, but your will be done. May we ever call out, "I must be about my Father's business." Why did you seek me? It was as if Joseph and Mary were calling Jesus out of his ministry back into the world. From Jesus, it was like a prophecy of what to come. In Luke 8:14, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." We all find it hard casting off the problems of the world. And I've come across several people over the years that have been full on for the Lord. And exactly that happens. They remember the good things. Remember, the Israelites said, "I remember the leeks and the smuds and all the stuff that we have." And they forgot the whippings and the depression and the horrors of Egypt. And Christians can be caught in that trap of saying, "It's too hard. I had a lot of goody things. I was able to do my own thing before I came to Christ." And they fall away, totally fall away. It's sad. James writes, my favorite, I love James. He's so straight. He don't mess around. He just says as it is. "Count it all joy when you fall into various problems." Can we do that? But when things go wrong, do you count it all joy? Do you think that, Lord, that things are coming apart here, the wheels have fallen off my cart, and the Lord will whisper into you, "You've got something to learn." And it's a changing of our character, and we stand stronger when we go through tribulations. And there's nobody in this room that hasn't gone through some trial, tribulation, hardship. But you're here. You're here. You're breaking through every time the wheels fall off. Luke writes, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And that comes to me time and time and time again. You look at the forward motion, not the back motion. What the plow has already done, it's done, and you can't change it. When you put the hand to the plow, in other words, when you say, "Yes, I am a soldier of Christ," and you receive your salvation, you look forward. from that moment on, you look forward. I really upset my mother when I was a young, when I was younger. Actually, every time seems to be younger. I was always younger. Do you notice that as you get older, you were always younger? Some of you don't realise these tweaks. And I said to Mum, we were talking about life, and I said, I don't know of a single moment in my entire life that I'd want to go back to. What? Didn't you enjoy your childhood? You have to watch what you say sometimes to mums and dads. There is no time in my Christian walk that I want to go back to any of those points, because God's got something new for me in front. Forward looking is where we need to be. We don't look backwards, because you can whinge and complain and wish. You always look forwards to what he's got. He's always got a surprise. Faith and I said, thank you for yesterday's blessings and look forward to today's blessing, because every day is new. There is a blessing in every single day, and if you think about it, you can pick it out. Have you ever, Faith and I do every morning, say, Lord, please forgive us our thoughts, and as soon as I say that, something will come into my mind of something I've said or done that I need forgiveness for. Every day, every single day. It never fails, because God has got better things for us, and he changes us to suit those things. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Ooh, what a big word. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's amazing how many times we miss an opportunity to be used of God. And it just happens, doesn't it? An opportunity pops up in front of us and we're too slow to grasp a hold of it. We don't get the right words to say at that moment of time. And it's when we're 2 kilometres down the road, we're saying, that's what I should have said. That's what I should have done. But it's all part of our training. Don't condemn yourself, because God never condemns. Don't condemn yourself because you didn't do what you thought was the right thing at that moment of time. God is able and more than able to put it right. Don't condemn yourself. One of the worst things a Christian can do is condemn himself. Because when you condemn yourself, you're on your own. You've actually stepped over into Satan's garden. As soon as you condemn yourself over anything you've done, that's out of God's will. God does not condemn. He will correct, but he does not condemn. We condemn ourselves. It's so hard to forgive ourselves, isn't it? So hard sometimes. Thank God that he inspired Paul to write in Romans 7:19, for the good that I will to do. And I've said ever since I first read this, Lord, you put this in here for me. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Satan cons us into thinking we're the only ones that fail. But the word of God states in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We've all got problems. Don't let them get in the way of being about your Father's business. Be doers of the word, as James stated. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the first point is, we've been called, let's get on with it. God's called us for a reason. Not just for one little season, for many seasons. And each season is a stepping stone to the next season. The next thing that you're going to accomplish is being prepared today. Second point, I only got two. Golly, just as well. Second point, John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. I'm going to talk about that later on. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. You can just imagine Satan and all his crazy horde going, whoopee-doo, we've won. He's chucked in the towel. He's given up. He's finished. Hallelujah. Jesus had finished his Father's business. He had finished what his Father had called him to do on earth. Jesus didn't proclaim that it was finished in Matthew 1. It came right at the end of the Gospels in John 19:30. Not the start of the Gospels, but at the end. He put it into the mind of whoever wrote the last Gospel. You see how sharp I'm getting in my old age? It is finished. Too many Christians receive salvation and immediately cry, "Hey, it's finished. I'm saved. Blow the rest of them. I'm going. I'm on my way. It's finished. I don't have to worry about it anymore." Others have one ministry, do one thing and say it is finished. Put the feet up, take it easy. Others say, "I'm too young." Others that we won't name say, "I'm too old." Faith, I'm 91, plodding on the way to 92, and God's about to start a new ministry for an old geezer? You stop ministering when they put you in a box. You stop ministering when the Lord says, "Hey, come home." There have been times that I have said, and you've probably heard me say it, "I'm so looking forward to my third retirement." My third retirement. See, I retired from normal work. I retired from pastoring a church, and I'm looking for that retirement where I can say no to everybody and pick and choose what I want to do. Well, a few years ago, Faith was up in Broome getting her shoulder yanked out, and I had a wonderful time. I was able to do everything I wanted. It was all me, 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 me. I get up when me wants to get up. I me, me, me when I want to go out. It's me, me when I want to eat or have a drink or whatever. It was a wonderful 2 or 3 weeks till she came home with a broken shoulder. It was just fantastic. But I realized that third retirement actually means total selfishness. I do what I want, when I want, and if I want. I was, in fact, looking for my own version of "it is finished." In the world, they say it ain't over till the fat lady sings. As Christians, we should say it ain't over till the Father says, "Come home, O good and faithful servant." If you think you've finished, think again. We've all had good Christian friends who've been called home. They've fulfilled and gone to the ultimate reward. Guess what? Each one that I stood or sat at their bedside talking to them on their last hours was still about their Father's business until the end. You can be dying in a hospital bed and still talk to a nurse. You can see the cleaner come in and hear you praying. You don't have to be active, young, running about, doing incredible things to still be about my Father's business. I think I get more emotional these days than I ever had in the old tough days when I was young and stupid. In summing up the Father's business, in Luke 10:34, "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds." Instantly, you know what I'm talking about. The Samaritan, pouring out oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. You see, don't ignore your calling. You all have a calling. And when I look around and I see different faces, and I know some of the things that you are called to do, and you successfully. Keep going and do it. These two over here, Luke and Siobhan, have such an anointing and a calling that you don't know what it is yet, and I don't, but I have a great suspicion, and you've got a tremendous calling on your life. Oh gosh, you've got a calling on your life. The Holy Spirit is moving upon you even now, touching both of you, because he's got a plan and a direction and a life that's quite different to what you're experiencing today. But you are being prepared for it, and it will happen, and it will be a blessing to both of you and to Dad and to you. Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Help when you see the need. Help when you see the need. The times that we read in the Bible where it says, and the guy went into the square, that was the way it was done. They went into the open square and hoped that somebody in that township would say, come into my home. I have food, I have clothing, I have bedding, I have even stuff for your camels. And we need to be in that place. You know, like Pastor Mike said just now, that the love that faith sends out. I'm forever answering the door, a front door, and there's somebody standing there with an empty pie dish or an empty plate, or and they may have had them for months, but they know where they came from. They know the house to go to, because faith pours it out all the time. That's why I'm so mushy. I get covered in love all the time. I get soaked in cakes and food and love. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain. No matter what we do for the Lord, it is never in vain. It's only when we do things off our own bat that they fall in a big hole. But when we do about our Father's business, it always has a profit. Not necessarily for us, but for those that we minister to. Never. Whenever I see that or say that or hear that, I think of Winston Churchill, who led a nation and said, never, never give up. And we have to be the same. There are times in our Christian walk when we've had a gutsful, when it's too hard, when it's just too much, and I don't want to do another one. I've already done 3, 4, 5, a dozen. But get in and do it. Because that is your Father's business, not yours. Do it when it's hard. Enjoy it when it's easy. Because there is always a reward when it's hard. Always. And you might not see it today. It may be like me, years later, that I realized why we were in Yankalilla, Normandale. Pastor Mike will tell you that they can be difficult times. I've had them screaming in my face. I've had whole sheets of newspaper, local rag, written, degrading me. But you keep going. Because God called you to do it, and God gave you the talent to fulfill it. 1 Corinthians 16:16 says that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. The Bible says, wouldn't it be better than going to court with a brother than to just submit to him, even though he's wrong? Submit, not argue. Oh, but you said and you did. What the heck? This life is but a puff. This life will disappear so quickly that all those stupid, idiotic, ignorant clashes that we have will feel and seem like nothing. So why bother? Why bother? Why get steamed up? You know who you're hurting? You. When I had some of these things happening to me back down there, I was still a young Christian. And man, I used to get upset. Faith will tell you, I do, don't. Now and again, I get upset, don't I? Yeah, kick the cat. Give budgie to the next door dog. In Mark 14:8, she has done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. You see, use what you have. Don't go around saying, I can't give because I haven't got anything. Yes, you've always got something. I remember preaching here once about what's that in your hand. Now, Moses had a lump of wood. Just a lump of wood. And miracles came out of it. And sometimes we think we've got nothing, but yes, we've got something. We've always got something. God wouldn't put something in front of you if you weren't able to fulfill it. So don't miss an opportunity. Use what you have. For years, people would come up to me years and years and years after they hadn't seen me for a long time. And they said, yeah, I remember you. I remember your smile. Hey, how expensive is that? How expensive is it to give a smile? To just show a bit of cheer in a miserable world and to get a miserable... And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. The Lord said, lo, I am with you always. Work with the Lord. Work with the Lord. It is so much easier. I've done a bit of self-bashing in the past and suffered because of it. But when we work with the Lord, don't try doing things that He's not called you to do, like standing on a door and forgetting everybody that walks in. Oh, how are you, brother? How are you, sister? That's rubbish. Honest, that's not ministry. That's rubbish. How are you, James? How are you, Colin? How you going, Sandy? That's working with the Lord. And it brings the blessings with it. And finally, nearly, Psalm 127:1, a song of ascents, of solemn. Unless the Lord builds the house, the labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And it all comes back to my Father's business. Be about our Father's business. Now, I've got a little note here that says, go back to page... You know, I thought I had all this done. I'm sitting in bed last night. We normally sit and read in bed just before we turn the lights out. I went right through this thing again. I got little notes dotted all over the show that came to mind. Must remember that. Be comfortable when you're studying. The list goes on and on and on, and you only have to read the Bible and be doers. That's the secret. You can read till you're blue in your face, but unless you do what you're reading, you're wasting your time. It's pretty simple. Nothing hard about it. That business of it is finished. Our Lord Jesus showed us on the cross, and He yelled out, He called out, He cried out, it is finished. But it wasn't. And I only recent months, came to this knowledge that when Jesus cried out, it is finished, He didn't mean it is finished. His work on earth was finished. The work that He fulfilled amongst men was finished. He then went into a spiritual season of reaching out to those that had died before Noah. The Bible tells us so. So how could He call from the cross and say that it is finished when it wasn't? You know the story, the word. And it says that when they looked into the tomb, there was the rumpled cloth that had covered Him, but there was a neatly folded head covering specifically placed where He lay. And for years I wondered about that. years and years and years, I wondered why. Why, Lord, did you bother to fold your headcloth and place it in a specific place? It's really simple. Craftsmen in the UK, when they thatch a roof, they have a symbol that they put on top of the roof. And there was one in that thing you like to watch, ruddy great fox. Fancy going to the trouble of making a fox. That was the craftsman's symbol. And you have all sorts of symbols on thatched roofs in the UK. And in Jesus' time, when somebody had done work for you, they took their sweat cloth off and folded it up and put it by the work. And that was the sign of it is finished. When Christ had spoken to the dead, and that's another area that Francis is nagging to me to get onto. When Jesus rose again, that was when it was finished. It's not finished until he rose from the dead. Otherwise, he'd still be in there. And the sign was the cloth, neatly folded and put where his head would have rested. And that signified that it is finished.